It's great to see you this lovely, lovely day. It's beginning to edge towards fall already. Nights are cooling off, but that's all right. It happens about this time every year, so it can be expected. We're glad to have everybody with us this morning. We have some visitors with us today, so y'all behave yourselves. Okay, you want to make a good impression on visitors, but be sure to get by and visit with them, welcome them to our church this morning. Got word that Kimberly and her husband Daniel, formerly Kimberly Hamilton and her husband Daniel Waite, have a baby boy just this week. So congratulations to them. Also, don't forget our Wednesday evening prayer meeting and Bible study at 7:30, going through the book of Ezekiel. We will have an Awana planning meeting after the fellowship dinner next Sunday. If you're interested in being involved in Awana Club, we really urge you to attend. Church picnic today up at Arlen and Christy Sherbarth Ranch, north of Gordon, 11 miles. Come mid-afternoon, bring lawn chairs, meat to grill, and a side dish. It says Arlen is setting up a place for target shooting, so bring your guns and ammo. Table service and drinks will be provided, and there's directions here if you need them. Also, Stephanie Simmons' address is in the bulletin here if you need that. And encourage her, I'm sure, if you would send her a card. A missionary spotlight this week is Barry and Violet Berger with the Christian Jude Foundation. Also, there is the annual Sand Hills Fellowship Men's Retreat, Saturday, September the 10th, down at Lemoyne, just north of Lake McConaughey, on the north side of Lake McConaughey. So it's a men's retreat. I'm going to try to go to that. If you're interested in going along, let me know, and we'll travel down there together. So that's Saturday, September the 10th. Registration is at 9:30, and it runs from 10 to 4. Have several guest speakers and some special music lined up, and lunch will be served. All right. If you would like to go, let me know, because they do ask for an RSVP. All right. I think that's the announcements this morning. Again, we're glad to have our visitors with us today. Make sure to welcome them. Let's stand together and turn to number 270. 270. Standing, if you're able, we'll sing together Wonderful Words of Life.
Father, we do rejoice in the word that you have given to us.
words that we can open, read, ingest into our hearts and minds, make them a part of our lives. We thank you for these beautiful and wonderful words. May it be our desire to know your word better, to hunger after it, to apply your truths to our lives. Father, at this time we bring those before you who are in need of your watching care. We know that you are aware of them, but it's important that we acknowledge them as well, because sometimes we are your hands and your feet to minister blessing and help to these, and we lift them to you. We ask that you'll be with our loved ones that are in the nursing homes, that you would strengthen them as to their need for the day, that you would comfort their hearts. Some still have a hard time adjusting to life at their new normal. We ask that you would give them comfort, that we may be mindful of them, not only in prayer, but also to visit them in their time of need. We think of our nation, and we lift our country to you, Father, our leadership, that you might open their eyes to the great need that we have in the nation, that you might open all of our eyes, see that the problems that we have stem from our nation's walk away from you. It is a spiritual problem. It can only be fixed by repentance and a spiritual turn back to thee. Father, it's true from the White House to the church house. We just need to come back to you, to that place of confession of our sins, of repentance, of walking with you once again. Instead of trying to remove you from every aspect of society, we need to infuse you and your word and acknowledgement of who you are into our society once again. We might then have answers to the prayer when we say, God bless America. We know you want to, but cannot because of our sin. And so we pray for a revival in our nation. We pray that you would raise up a work of your spirit in different areas, in different locations, all across our country, that there may be a realization of who you are. You've done it before, Father. In times of great need, you have shown yourself strong. And so we pray, Father, you will do it once again. We do lift these to you this morning, Father, in Jesus' name.
Father, we just lift them to you. Wherever each one is this morning, I pray that a broken bone won't require further surgery. We pray for the Jerry Halverson family, Lord, as he has passed on. Just be with them, comfort them, guide them through this sorrowful time, and we rest assured that he is in your presence. Amen.
Grandpa, we just would lift up Jeff to you this morning. Thank you that he's home. Just pray for continued healing. Lord, I just pray for Brady Allison also. I just pray that you might pull off his wisdom and anoint how to help him. I just thank you that his injury wasn't worse. Lord, we just pray for healing his body.
Thank you. I just pray that you would give him the joy.
Father, we gather together today to worship you, to praise your name. Ask that you would open our lips with praise and open our hearts to receive the message from your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing just another moment as we Dean comes to read from Exodus chapter 16. While he's coming, I'd ask you also to pray for the family of Jacob Beetler. Jacob was a student of ours up at Cornerstone Bible Institute last year. He was a freshman student and lives in California and went out on a hike sometime, wasn't it, in July, and went on a hike and came missing And they did find his body recently. And so remember Jacob's family, Jacob Beetler's family. And also I learned last Wednesday that our neighbor to the west here, Roger Lee, had passed away. And so remember that family as well. Brother D.
Last week, Bob startled me because he asked me to read it. It was one time for a long time that I forgot to bring my Bible to church. So, I had it today. Turn to Exodus 16, the first, five verses. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pot, and when we did not, and when we eat bread to the full. For we have brought, but you have brought us forth onto this wilderness to kill this whole company with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain ration every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful this morning for the privilege we have to tell me openly and come to you. And Lord, as we learned in our lesson this morning why these bad things happen to Christians, we need to realize sometimes that this is a preparation for us for the problems that we might be facing ahead. And Lord, as we listen to our news today, we can see that Christians are going to be put to the task, and we need to stand up and be counted. And Lord, as we listen to Bob today, we just pray that you'd open our hearts that we might receive the message that he has for us. And Lord, as we give back to you a portion of what you have bountifully given to us, we just pray your blessing upon us in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. invite you to stand and worship with us in song this morning.
Are you washed in the blood?
Exodus chapter 16 once again. You know, the word bread occurs 361 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It varies in meaning as to whether it refers to one's livelihood, as when God said to Adam in Genesis chapter 3 that he must earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. Or it means sometimes literal bread, can mean the entire meal. Joseph commanded his servants to set on bread for his brothers in Genesis 43 and verse 31. There are basically two types of bread mentioned in the scriptures. There is the leavened bread, which is regular bread baked with yeast, and then there is the unleavened bread. Leavened bread was used for just natural consumption. There were basically two varieties. There's the one made of barley or of wheat flour, depending on your status, what you could afford. Barley grain was cheaper, easily had by the poorest of people. If you were a little bit better to do, you could have wheat bread, and so the flour to make your bread. To have no bread to serve to guests when they came by to visit was a great offense. Over in Luke chapter 11, we have the parable that Jesus taught that he used to illustrate persistence in prayer there in that context. The unleavened bread was used for ceremonial reasons, as during the Passover week. Bread was usually baked into small loaves, what we would call biscuit size, just a small biscuit size. That's probably what the young man had when Jesus used his lunch to feed the 5,000, just a few biscuits and some fish. Sometimes it was made into larger loaves, but they were generally round. Then there was a flat bread that they used, sort of like a tortilla. And bread was eaten every day. It was the staple, the sustainer of life, the staff of life. Especially during New Testament times, it was considered a necessity. To us, bread is more like a supplement to our meal. It's more like a side dish. We focus on the meat and the potatoes, and then we have some bread as a supplement. But for those in the Middle East during this time, it was the
basis. It was the staff of life. It was bread or nothing, basically, sometimes in their meal. So as we consider this passage this morning, let's learn, hopefully, the importance of this daily bread, this manna that God gave to the children of Israel as they were traveling through this wilderness. Let's search our hearts and determine whether the bread of heaven is truly a staple of our lives or just a supplement that we add to the flesh pots of Egypt. So, Father, as we consider this passage this morning, help us to learn the importance of our daily bread. May we search our hearts sincerely to see whether we treat your word as a supplement, something we can take or leave, or as that which sustains our very life. The way we treat it gives us indication of our attitude towards it. So teach us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice several things, and I'm going to go through these rather quickly this morning, and then make an application toward the end. And first of all, there are several truths in this passage, and we're going to go beyond the first five verses. But first thing we see here is the problem that is encountered in verses 2 and 3. It says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron and in the wilderness, and they said, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. This is the problem. Their murmuring was due to their hunger. Now, they had just experienced, remember, they had just experienced God's miraculous healing of the bitter waters at Marah. Yet now they are doubting whether God would provide for them a table in the wilderness. They had just experienced God's provision. They had then gone from the place of Marah to Elam, where there were 70 palm trees, where they had rest and sustenance there. And now, because they have encountered another problem, they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. They tested God. And God's not intimidated by our challenges. He does not cower at our murmurings. Rather, He invites man to behold His creation, to manifest His testimony and power. Jesus performed miracles, not in answer to man's demands, but in order to authenticate His claims to be the Son of God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, so they are eyewitnesses, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. The miracles that Jesus performed was to show that He was who He claimed to be. He did not do them as a demonstration to satisfy man's demands and questions and doubts. Those seven miracles that He performed in the Gospel of John, each one declared who He was, you see. Now we get focused on the signs, and we forget the person behind the sign. You know, it's like celebrating that you've arrived in town when you just pass the sign. The sign is an indication of something beyond, and the signs that Jesus performed were to show and to authenticate who He is. This journey here to the bitter waters of Marah, they had been led there by the providence of God. And now they are between Elam and Sinai. They likewise have been guided by God's hand to this place. Not to kill them, as they wrongly supposed, but rather God says here to prove them. Because God already knew what He would do. You know, we must not allow our misunderstandings of what we are experiencing in the present, to misrepresent what God is doing in our life. Don't allow our complaints to become criticisms. We don't always understand what God is doing in our life at this present time. He is working out toward a profitable and a blessing toward the end. The progress to get there may not always be as pleasant as we think. But here, they have allowed their present circumstances to cause them, first of all, to murmur against God, and then to complain about what God is doing. That's the problem that we face here. We see the provision in verse 4, the first part of this verse. Then said the Lord to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." I'm amazed that those who claim to believe the Bible have a problem with the miracles. You know, "Oh yeah, I believe the Bible. However, this thing about bread from heaven, there must be a logical explanation for that." And we find that there are people who often seek to explain the supernatural by explaining it by the natural. See, I've read in commentaries that scholars explain this event by suggesting that, well, you know, this manna actually was just the secretions of certain insects that inhabited the plant life in that region. And the secretions was like a resin, and they could go out and scrape that resin off, and when it was dried, it became a powdery substance like flour, and then they could make that into bread. Well, does that explain that then all of these plants must have been all over that wilderness for 40 years? I even read where one guy suggested, now, this is how crazy people get when they don't want to believe the Bible, that Moses actually was visited by an extraterrestrial being who gave him the blueprint plans for a machine that somehow could extract from the air certain elements or whatever and produce this fine seed-like material from which they could make all this. And of course, we don't have any evidence of that at all, but maybe it was the ark, maybe it was, but it's like, what? Come on. And yet there are people that believe the ridiculous things like that rather than to believe what God said. God simply said, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." See, sometimes people get educated beyond their intelligence, and they don't realize the plain sense of Scripture. First rule, cardinal rule of Bible interpretation. If the plain sense makes good sense, don't seek any other sense, lest it become nonsense. God said what He meant. God said what He would do. God did what He said. He says very plainly, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." It was a miraculous provision. And to make it even more miraculous, He continued to sustain them every day for 40 years. The practice there in verse 4, letter B, He says, "The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day." This was the practice, very practical in its provision. This manna was just outside their dwellings, just outside their tents. Every morning it was there. As soon as the dew went off the ground, there was this manna. Didn't say it was on bushes. It says it was on the ground. They went out there. They could gather a certain amount to fresh every morning. They were to gather it daily. None was to be left over to the next day, except on Friday. You could gather twice as much because God said it's not going to fall on the Sabbath day. You prepare what you need on Friday for the Sabbath. Gave some very practical instructions. But you know what? He proved them. He says, "You will gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not." He provided it. But in order to prove them or to test them, there were certain criteria in the gathering to test them, to prove whether or not they would walk in His law or not. God said, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's the provision and here's the practice. You go out every day and you gather it every morning and you'll have it sufficient for that day. Don't gather more than you need. Don't gather less than you need, except on Friday. Go ahead and gather twice as much and that'll sustain you over on Sunday. Simple thing to obey. Simple to understand. Just do what God says do. And yet, look over at verse 19. Same chapter, verse 19. Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not to Moses. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth, angry with them. Very simple to obey. Moses repeated to them how to go about it. And yet, they didn't do as Moses said. Look now at verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for a man, and the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and he said, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remains lay over for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up to the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither were there any worms therein. Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days shall you gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. Verse 27, it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? Remember, his purpose was to test them, to prove them, to see whether they would simply obey or not. And after Moses repeated it to them, they didn't obey. And then they went ahead and did what he said not to do. And guess what? It was as God said. And God's got, good night. What in the world? I just don't see. Why don't you get it? You get the idea God's just a little bit frustrated? People who have known the Lord for years, been in church all their lives, some of whom have gone to Christian schools, I am amazed how some just still don't get it. Over in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and the Bible says, he arose, he rebuked the wind. He said, peace, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, the disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In Mark chapter 8, in verses 15 through 21, he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, hey, you know, it's because we have no bread. We didn't bring any bread with us for this trip across the lake. And Jesus is warning us to beware of the leaven, the yeast, which is put into bread to make it rise. Beware of the... Oh, he's got some special truth here for us. And Jesus said to them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, you see not. Having ears, hear ye not. Don't you remember when I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000? How many fragments did you take up? They said, well, 12. And he said, the 7 among the 4,000. How many baskets full fragments did you take up? They said, 7. And he said to them, how is it you don't understand? He said in Luke chapter 12, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, You can prognosticate the weather, but you still don't know the time. You can't discern the time. How is it that after all the truth that you have been exposed to over the years, that you still don't get it? You still don't comprehend it? I'm going to answer that question a little bit later. It's a cliffhanger, so you'll pay attention between now and then. So now we come to the purpose, verses 5 through 7. What was the purpose? It says, "And then, after they have gathered, ye shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Then you will know that God has a hand in your provision as well as your deliverance. I delivered you from bondage in Egypt. I did not deliver you just to let you die in this wilderness. I'm going to provide for you in this wilderness, and you need to understand my purpose in this testing, and that is to bring you not only out, but to, according to His promise, to bring you into the land of promise. And in the meantime, I'm still going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you." The number 6, if you're writing it down, the perspective, verses 8 through 12, and I'm going kind of quickly here. First of all, the perspective in verse 8, Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord hath given you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmured against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." He says these murmurings. Look, he said, you guys need to know something. You need to understand just who you are complaining against. Your murmurings are not against me as the leadership. It's against the Lord. You know, we all have a tendency to blame visible leadership when things go wrong, regardless of the cause of the problem. Leadership gets blamed and resignations are immediately demanded before there is even an attempt to determine what's wrong. I mean, an incident takes place in some of our larger cities, and then someone gets killed by a police officer. Immediately there's a group of people that demand the chief of police's resignation. Well, wait a minute. Let's investigate this. Why did the conflict or the circumstance reach that point of confrontation where somebody had to get shot? Did the one got shot also shoot back at the police? Well, we don't know that yet, but we want the chief's resignation. What was the crime this individual committed? We don't know that yet, but we want the chief of police. Why? Because visible leadership is the focus of our attack. Moses said here, "Wait, you guys ought to understand something. You're murmuring against me and against Aaron because you can see us, but your murmuring is really against the Lord because we're just following orders." So we have to put that in perspective. Moses is just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. God hears your murmurings against Him, and He will prove Himself, and He will test you in the process. Then the other perspective, they said, "What is this? What is it?" The word manna means, "What is it?" That's just their word that means, "What is it?" And they got up that next morning and they looked out there on the ground, and there's this stuff on the ground, and they said, "What is it?" And it just became the name, the bread which the Lord has given you to eat, he says in verse 15. They said one to another, "What is it?" And he said, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." A perspective. They did not know what it was, so they just questioned what it is. And Moses said, "This is what the Lord has given you to eat." Over in Psalm 78, the psalmist, writing about these incidents and the wanderings in the wilderness, said in verse 5, "Man did eat angel," verse 25, "man did eat angels' food." Angels' food. Wow. He sent them meat to the full. He caused the east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and he rained flesh also upon them as dust, and feathered fowls as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. They needed to see God's provision from God's perspective. And then again, we are reminded of the portions. They were to be gathered at a certain rate every day, twice as much on Friday in preparation for the Sabbath rest. And then verses 33 and 34, he speaks of the preservation. Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. There's the preservation. God preserved that manna. Otherwise, it would have stank after the next day. But God wondrously preserved that bread from heaven, from corruption, so that the future generations would have it as a witness and a testimony of what God had done and how God had sustained their parents and their grandparents through that time of the wilderness wandering. The picture we see now over in John chapter 6, we won't look at all the verses, but in John chapter 6, after Jesus has fed the multitude there, he perceived that the people wanted to make him king, and he departed, the Bible says, to a solitary place. He went up into the mountain to pray. The disciples took ship and went across the lake, and Jesus, from his viewpoint there on the mountain, could see them on the shore, on the sea, and a storm broke out on the sea, and he went to them. And suddenly, they were safely on the opposite shore. And the next day, the people who had sought him to make him king came seeking yet another miracle. In this context here, Jesus declared himself to be the bread of heaven. They asked for a sign. They asked for a miracle. And they said, you know, Moses gave us bread from heaven. Our ancestors, and that was a sign. And Jesus said, no, Moses didn't give you that bread. My Father gave you that bread. And I am the bread of heaven. I'm sent from God. I'm offering salvation. But you still don't get it. John 6:41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And throughout the context, their response to Jesus' teaching is that they just didn't get it. And as a result, some of them said, these are hard sayings. How can you give us your flesh to eat? And how can we drink of your blood? And you know, the result was, because they didn't get it, many of his disciples followed him no more. They went, if you will, back to the flesh pots of Egypt because they didn't get it. They didn't understand. They said, what is this? We don't get it. See, this manna that the Jews had in the wilderness pictures the Word of God, both living in the person of Jesus Christ and written in the Word of God that we hold before us this morning. That manna like this is supernaturally provided. It is of divine origin. It comes from God to man. And immediately there are those who say, well, how did it get here? How did we get this Bible? We understand that it was written by men. Therefore, we've got to question its authority and its authorship. It claims to be the Word of God, and yet, plausibly, how did we really get it? Well, God says that holy men of old were inspired by His Spirit. Well, yeah, but what does that mean? I mean, aren't there discrepancies in the Bible? Listen, anytime you think you have found what you think is a discrepancy, most likely the problem is with you, not with God's Word. It's just a discrepancy in your understanding, or rather, your misunderstanding. You know, all the questions that people have about the Scriptures have already been answered. They're available. You can look them up. And you just still don't get it. So they murmured because he said, I am the bread of heaven. Like that manna, this manna is supernaturally provided. Like that manna, this manna is provided so as to be easily accessible. You ever thought of how easy it is to have a copy of the Scriptures? I mean, they're everywhere. Gideon's give them away. See? You can have a copy of the Scriptures if you want a copy of the Scriptures. I mean, if nothing else, steal one of these out of the pews. Take it home with you if you don't have one. Take a pew Bible with you. Go to a motel. And Gideons have left them there. They have to replace them ever so often because people don't have Bibles. They find a Bible and they say, man, I need one of these. And they take it. I mean, it's just laying around. The Word of God is readily available for us. It's easily accessible, but that makes us especially responsible. See, the manna, like God's Word, is in thy mouth. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 says, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it, and yet we don't get it. That manna, like this manna, is readily available, but you have to do something with it. Their manna was just outside their dwelling places. They had a choice. They would either gather it or they would trample on it. It's right there. It's on the shelf at the house. Maybe it's on your coffee table. There's one in the pew in front of you. Maybe you have it on your iPad or on your telephone app. It's in your hand and you are obliged to do something with it. Now, its purpose is to be eaten as food so as to be nourishing to your soul. But it has to be gathered daily. You cannot take what you get today and leave it over till tomorrow morning. And yet people try to do that. Well, I'll just go to church Sunday and I'll get my fill because that preacher doesn't know when to quit. He'll give us the full load, you bet. You're going to get the full load, but I got news for you. You better open up the Word tomorrow morning and get some for tomorrow. Because what you get today is not going to last you throughout next week. But so many people think, I'll just get the whole week's worth in one day. It's not going to happen that way. It has to be gathered. There's no leftovers. I don't mind leftovers at meal time, but you can't leave over the Word of God. That's why it's called daily bread. Now, to answer that question that I posed earlier, how is it that some still just don't get it? I want you to turn to a parallel text. It deals with the same subject, but the incident occurred at a later time, over in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and for those of you who are watching the clock, don't. I don't pay any attention to it. Why should you? Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them, that is among the children of Israel. Remember earlier we looked at a mixed multitude that had come up out of Egypt with the children of Israel. The mixed multitude that was among them fell to lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish. We did eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. They've been eating manna for a while now. See? They've gotten tired of it. And when they remembered Egypt, They remembered the flesh pots. They forgot all about that they were slaves. Isn't that the way we get? We get comfortable with being fed the Word of God and gathering it and reading it and studying it. And after a while, we begin to think back about the flesh pots of Egypt and we have an attitude toward God's Word. It's no longer as good as it was. He says that it tasted like wafers and honey. I call that a vanilla wafer. Now you take vanilla wafers and you put it in banana pudding, boy, you got something good. But the mixed multitude did not fully appreciate what they had because they picture the unsaved in the midst of the saved. These are tares among the wheat. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The tares among the wheat, the lost among the saved, in their murmuring and their lusting had an effect upon the rest of Israel. It caused them to say, man, let's look back at Egypt. Remember the flesh pots. Well, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Stay with me, we're almost done. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, we have received, Paul says, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Well, what's the mixed multitude doing? They're comparing spiritual things with natural things. Godly things with worldly things. And they begin to loathe the spiritual because of their lust for the natural. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now these who had feasted on manna and are now lusting for the flesh pots of Egypt are no longer satisfied with God's provision. Rather, they desire what they had or what they think they had back in Egypt. Here's the lesson. When you begin to lust after the flesh pots of Egypt, you will lose your taste for the Word of God. And you'll begin to set it on the shelf. And it'll sit there day after day after day. And then once in a while you'll pick it up and you'll start to read and you'll say, it just don't taste like it used to. It doesn't sustain me like it used to. Why? Because you've been feeding in the flesh pots of Egypt. I'll go so far as to suggest that if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God as your daily spiritual sustenance, there's something drastically wrong with your soul and your relationship with Christ. If the flesh pots of Egypt have more allurement for you than the Word of God, no wonder you don't get it. No wonder you have trouble obeying it. You filled your soul with the husks of the swine. No longer have a hunger for things eternal. Oh, you'll take a taste now and then, but you don't want a steady diet. You know the most natural thing in the world for a newborn baby? Two things, actually. One is to be changed, but the other is to be fed. You gotta feed them. It's an evidence, it's a sign of life. Peter wrote, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've tasted it, you'll desire it. This book is milk for the baby. It's bread for the hungry. It's meat for the maturing believer. It's water for the thirsty. It is daily bread, fresh every day, no leftovers. Oh, that we would have that feeling inside us when we miss a day in the Word, that we would feel that gnawing in our soul like we do when we miss a meal. Job wrote, and he said in chapter 23 of his book, "My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Job didn't say, "I look to the word of God as a supplement with my regular meal." He said, "I hold the word of God in such esteem that it is more important to me than the food that keeps me alive." If you have a choice tomorrow morning of the book or breakfast, what are you going to choose? "Well, I don't have time to read the Bible. I've got to get out. I've got hay to be done. I've got to get to my appointments. I've got to do this." Then just get up a little bit earlier. The manna will be there. So, is the Word of God your necessary food? Is it the food that keeps you alive, or is it just an occasional dietary supplement? Do you hunger after it? Do you desire it? Is it your diet, your daily diet? Or is it just, "I'll just leave it over for another day. Not today, maybe tomorrow." And you find yourself growing spiritually weak. See, if we treated our daily food, natural food, like we do the Bible, we would be so spiritual, physically weak, we couldn't walk out of the room. We need the spiritual sustenance that comes from daily bread. I love the song we sang, Ancient Words. I love that song. It's a great song. Ancient words, ever true, preserved. My wife puts up preserves. See, God's preserved His Word, and yet it's fresh every day. It's like that word, that manna that was put into the ark, divinely preserved for future generations. That's what He's done with His book. And it won't grow stale if we read it every day. Stay in God's Word. Father, we've looked into Your Word. Now may Your Word look into our hearts. May Your Holy Spirit convict us, convince us of the vital importance. And if we read Your Word and we just don't get it, that means that we've been feeding far too much on the flesh pots of Egypt. We have to have spiritual discernment to understand and apply Your Word that we may grow thereby. Do Your work in our heart through Your Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Father, if there be one here who knows not Christ as their Savior, they've never partaken of the living Word, they might believe on Him who gave His life for us, that we might be saved from the penalty of our sin. Make today their day of decision for Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together, if you would, please. 342 is our hymn of invitation, 342. "Just as I am without one plea," 342.